Good morning. I will be reading Luke 4, 16 through 30. And just so you know, it's in the New King James, which has the verse, it sent me to preach to the brokenhearted. And so if you have an ESV Bible, that phrase is not in there. It is in Isaiah 61, so I hate to tell you, but it's supposed to be in there, so your pew Bible, if it's NIV or ESV, isn't complete on that point. Luke 4, 16 through 30. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So they all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And he said, and they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever you have done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" Then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And he rose up, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of a hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went on his way. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We'll try that again. The word of the Lord. Very good. Let's pray. Father God, apart from you, we can do nothing, but in Christ, we can do all things. Help us open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from your law. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is a great privilege to be here. I had such a good time with your pastor and Michael Kelly. And last service, it was Stephen Lancer. This service, it is Matthew Lancer. So whoever that is, we had a good time with him as well. It was a great privilege. And so that I don't forget, I want to... I have this brochure in my hand, and I will be challenging you today to celebrate the year of Jubilee as we are commanded in Scripture. So I will be challenging you, but I want to say that you have a good trajectory already. The women on the back of this brochure, there are copies out on the table there, so please take them all. I want to leave town with one left. I'll share this with the elders and deacons at our dinner at lunchtime. So take all of them out there, please. One per family, and that should cover you all, I hope. And your generous gift allowed, the last time we were able to bring the wives in from across 9 time zones was 2.5 years ago, when Faith in Tacoma paid the same expense. And so these women are completely isolated in some of the hardest places, spiritually and physically, on the face of the earth. In case you didn't know, some of our churches, there's a kind of a tepid minus 50 in the wintertime. And that's in Tumen, Siberia. No. I went jogging there one time and got lost about that time of year, February. So that's another story. So y'all have a wonderful trajectory. Keep up the good work. The women were thrilled to be there. Read about their testimonies, especially the one on the right upper corner. Her name is Zani Gor, and she is from a Muslim country. This was the first time she'd ever been out of her country and was thrilled to be with Christians. She'd never been in a country where you were free to worship. And Russia was free compared to where she's from. And so a wonderful thing you all did there. And thank you so much for sending your pastor too. Believe it or not, he did a great job. And I know that's kind of shocking to you, but he did. His message on intimacy with Christ was down to earth, practical, gripping. The men needed to hear it, and so I don't know where he is. But maybe it's because he was born in 1958. That's a great year. I like Ike. Ike's our president. And others who fill the pulpit were born in 1958 as well. So that could be why he did so well. Anyway, you don't get my sense of humor. But yeah, great people were born in 1958. Some of them have more hair than others. I would like to take you back to 1990 when my wife and I and three children and a fourth on the way, she was 6 months pregnant with our fourth child, and then we had two more after we got there. After we got there, tens of thousands of people were trying to leave the Soviet Union. It was still the Soviet Union. Gorbachev was the president or whatever, the premier of the Soviet Union. So tens of thousands were trying to leave, and we were such an anomaly to be there as foreigners from an affluent country that believe it or not, one of the last ever Communist Party meetings, the communists invited me to come and share why I would bring my wife and three children into a brutal country where there was no food in the stores. They were very curious. And so before they turned out the lights on communism, they actually asked me to preach the gospel. And I got to, you know, not very long, but I remember I shared Revelation 3:20 with them. You can look it up when you're done after this. And I thought maybe the Lord would open the door to the elite leaders, because those men, some of them became billionaires later. They bought up, no one knew what stock was, and they bought all the stock of all the factories. And everybody sold it to them for like a dollar a piece, and then 10 years later, they were billionaires, okay? So it was Moscow, Russia, and St. Petersburg have more billionaires did until 2008 than any city in the face of the earth. And I thought I'd minister to the elite. That didn't happen. We were called there to minister to college kids. They were from Soviet communist backgrounds. Within a few years, about 10 of them had come to Christ, and I thought we would continue a collegiate ministry. They married each other, had kids, but that didn't happen either. But while we were in the United States and I was getting ordained in the PCA, I went over there with the Navigators. In fact, Jerry Bridges, the author of the book, preached. I was part of having him come to Texas A&M in 1980, 79, and he preached on the Great Commission, which kind of solidified my commitment to needing to be willing to go anywhere on the face of the earth for Jesus Christ. So, in fact, during that era, one of the things the Navs always said to one another was, Christ came to comfort the afflicted and to what? Afflict the comfortable. Hopefully you could guess that. And so that's really my message today, that Christ came to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And I hate to tell you, not only compared to Russia, but even North Texas, where I just flew from, you are very comfortable here. You have green trees, less cactus, fewer rattlesnakes. I didn't see one yesterday. We went halfway up Tiger Mountain, not a rattlesnake in sight. And so you all have some of the nicest land on the face of the earth. I hope you understand that. So God has great plans for you. Yes. God, I thought we were going to minister to the affluent. I thought we were going to minister to students. Came back in 98, got ordained in the PCA. went back to form that student navigator group into one of history's first ever Presbyterian churches. And when I got back, already two of the students we led to Christ, Anya and Zhenya, married each other, had children. Andre and Zhenya, they had one young lady in a Bible study named Anya. Anya was very special. She was very rare because she was born with a very crooked spinal cord. And usually in the Soviet Union, people that were born with such severe birth defects were either left to die, children, babies, infants, or they were put into a home and they died before they were 1 or 2 years old. So the parents often never even saw their babies, okay? But by the end of Gorbachev's reign, that had quit. They would let the parents, if they wanted their children, keep their children. And so Anya was a rarity. And she was in Andre and Zhenya's Bible study when we were gone and came to Christ. And a few years later, she felt called to the Lord after she'd come to America and had a spinal cord straightening operation, $300,000 worth of operation for free. Okay, she came to America and had that. She felt called to the Lord to start not just the first Christian camp for handicapped and ministry to the handicapped, but the first ministry and camp for the handicapped, period, since 1917. I don't know if the Tsar had an emphasis on the handicapped or not, but under communism, there was no ministry or help for the handicapped. And she started that camp about 2005. Kathy and I's, our children, we have six now and then, two of them got involved with the camp, invited us to come about 2008. We went for the first time. And I got hooked because the very first meeting, it was about 100 people there, 25 kids and three helpers per child, severely handicapped children. One of them was named Sergei, and right at the beginning of the service, it was a Christmas camp in wintertime, we sang, Raduйся мир, Христос пришел. You know, you can translate. Joy to the world, Christ has come. And just as that song began to be sung, the room was filled with this wondrous sound, and it was Sergei. Sergei is about 6 feet tall, but he has severe cerebral palsy and cannot say a word. In fact, he's stiff. He's stiff from neck to ankle. Stiff. But when he heard that sound, because he knows Christ and loves that song, he let out this joyful noise to the Lord. So the dumb can speak. And I think every parent in the room, when that happened, tears just leapt from my eyes. So Kathy and I have been committed to that camp ever since. And even though we didn't get called, I mean, I should say this, we thought we might be called to the elite, we thought we might be called to the highly educated, we got called to this kind of people, and we should have known because Luke 4, if you want to take out your pew Bibles, you can look at Luke 4, 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And that word poor is in Luke 16, 20. Now Lazarus, it says, was a beggar. It's the same word. The poor is a beggar. And it says he was laid at his place, Lazarus was. So in other words, this is talking about people that are disabled, destitute, unable to care for themselves. And we should have known that would be God's trajectory since we're going into a country that had not ever had religious freedom and had never had the reality of the gospel ever get rooted in the culture, morally speaking. So we should have known that was a trajectory. We should have known not only would Anya, did God have Anya and Sergei on his heart before the world began when Christ died for us, he had Anya and Sergei on his heart, but he had Ruslan, he'll get here and his wife will get to Tacoma on Tuesday and be here preaching next week. He had Ruslan on his heart. See, the second part of this passage talks about the widow of Naaman the Syrian and the widow from a part of the world that's outside of Israel. So a woman and a leper that were from where? the Gentiles, unclean Gentiles, right? That's who God had on his heart, and that's what made them so mad. God has not just a Gentile, but a Gentile leper on his heart. What? A Gentile leper? Can you imagine that? That's the God of the universe. I should have known that God had this trajectory. Ruslan was a drug addict about to die. He'll preach for you next Sunday. When he was desperate, he was also in organized crime. If you remember his testimony, he was here a while back, maybe last year. And he was in organized crime, and usually you come out horizontal from organized crime. You don't come out vertically. But Christ came into his life. He was freed from his drug addiction. He went to his mafia boss and said, I want to get out, and they let him walk out the door. He's still alive. He's still vertical to this day. Usually, you, like I said, you leave horizontally out of organized crime. You understand what I mean? So God had Ruslan on his heart. He could not have been a more broken down person. He had lost so much weight, he was about to die. That's who God had on his heart. I think of Yuri in Moscow now. His father abandoned him when he was 4. And he could not have had, in a sense, a worse childhood. Now we're starting to plant a church there in Moscow where he lives. And he has 5 children. He just found his birth father, by the way. Just last summer, his birth father appeared on the scene. He hadn't seen him in 40 years, something like that. And so now he has 5 children that he's homeschooling, and Jinya has moved there. They have 5 children. And God is giving them a completely new life, completely new, physical, spiritual, mental, emotional, completely new life on this earth than they had when they were born. And why? Well, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, the destitute, the desperately needy, the desperately needy. That's who Christ came to preach the gospel to. So that was my sermon last week, and one of the things that I commented on last week, and we have a little bit more time now in this service, so let's look at Luke 14, because I want to drive this point home. But Luke 14, 12 through 14, then he also said to them, him who invited him, when you give a dinner or supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite whom? There's a very similar list throughout Scripture here. The poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When we moved to the Soviet Union, we already understood this principle. We'd already been in ministry many years by that time. And my wife invited the Russian, our whole ministry, but you couldn't legally have any public ministry there. So our ministry was always in our living room, and my wife cooked for the Soviet students. And there was nothing in the stores. The meat was unbelievably tough, what little meat there was. So she would grind it up and make it into a miraculously delicious meal. And the Russian guys and girls both came in, and we had some of them later tell us that they knew they had to believe in Christ because of the beauty in the home and Kathy's cooking. You know, it's, oh, wow, what is this? So since that time, Kathy has, we counted the whole 25 years we were there, everything was based on the kitchen and Kathy's cooking. So we now have 9 churches across 9 time zones in 4 countries, and I assure you it was rooted in my wife being willing to obey Luke 14. You know, you have the poor and the needy into your home on around your dining room table. That's where the kingdom of God begins, right? So I counted one time, estimated, that she had fed, served 10,000 meals in her home in 25 years, about 25 a week. So why has it expanded the way it has? Partially because of my wife, Kathy. So you need to shake her hand or just touch her, you know. You'll get something good on today. So anyway, what a wonderful, joyful thing. You do need to ask me sometime about what your pastor was talking about, some of the stories I told him, because she has, at least especially in the early 90s, she went through some unbelievably difficult things. All right, that was last week's sermon I preached in North Texas. Today, I would like to share with you an acronym surrounded by made up of the word Jubilee, because actually what Luke 4 is, if you take the time to read Leviticus 25, Luke 4 is a description and an elaboration on the year of Jubilee, when those that were enslaved were set free every 50 years, okay? It's actually also connected with Pentecost, since this is just the second week of Pentecost. Every year of Jubilee was every 50 years, so it was sort of a Pentecost, and then the ultimate Pentecost we find in Daniel 9:24 was the final Pentecost, which was a Pentecost of a Pentecost of a Pentecost, okay? So, this is also a Pentecost sermon, but the verses we have here are essentially an elaboration, an explanation of what the year of Jubilee is to look like. And if you will, turn there, if you can, to Leviticus 25. I just want to show you something very simple, and that is that the year of Pentecost is a command. and so this is where we get into afflicting the comfortable. Jesus doesn't say, look in verse 8, and you shall keep seven Sabbaths of years for yourself, seven times 7 years, and the time of the seventh Sabbath of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the seventh month, on the Day of Atonement. So there's a trumpet here. I'll get to that at the very end. But it's a command, okay? And if you read Jeremiah, which we won't do, one of the reasons that the people of Israel went into exile was why? Does anybody remember? In Russia, I ask questions and people answer without fainting. Why were they sent into exile? What's that? Well, commands in general, but they had not kept the Sabbath, and part of the Sabbath was the year of Jubilee. So because they were unfaithful to the year of Jubilee, they were sent into exile. Okay? Now, hear me out then. If this is what Christ explains as the foundation of his ministry, if you and I are unfaithful to celebrate the year of Jubilee on an ongoing basis, because ever since Pentecost until this day, this is 1 year, it's acceptable year of the Lord, it is the year of Jubilee, of liberation of the whole world. If you and I are unfaithful, what does God promise in Jeremiah, therefore? Exile. Exile. God will just send us into exile. What? He will. And I think of the dying denominations in the United States. Not only do they begin to quit believing the Scripture, but they begin to quit giving themselves to the poor. And that's how you go into exile. You're not faithful. That's a kind of apostasy, see? If Christ came to preach the gospel to the poor, and we refuse to do it, and we will not have the poor around our dining room table, then we are denying the gospel. Does that make sense? Kind of blank looks here, I don't know. Does it make sense? Yes, we're denying the gospel by how we live. And middle-class white folks in America are the most apt to be like this. We are. We like nice things. We know we wouldn't throw Jesus off a cliff. We'd be more like the people in the book of Acts when Paul talked about needing to reach the Gentiles or being called to reach the Gentiles. What did they do? They stuck their fingers in their ears and they made noise. That's what white people do. We act like Jesus didn't say it. We won't ever throw him off the cliff, but if he happened to slip, that's okay. Right? You think I'm kidding? I'm not kidding. The Jesus of the Bible is very demanding, brothers and sisters. Very demanding. And he doesn't care that if he afflicts the comfortable. He likes to afflict the comfortable. And the people in the United States of America are some of the most comfortable people in the history of the world. You understand me? In case I'm not loud enough, please tell me to speak up. So, the acronym is this: JUST, Unction, Battle, Intentional, Layman, and Eucharist. JUST. Leviticus 25 says that the celebration of Jubilee, setting the captives free, was just because they had been slaves in Egypt, and therefore Jubilee, God was not asking them to facilitate anything he had not done in them and for them. So Christ has set you and I free, and therefore when he demands that we liberate the rest of the world through the gospel of Christ, he's not being unjust. If you understand that he set you free, then you can do it, and you can do it happily, and I can do it happily. Just. So Leviticus 25 explains that it's just. Unction. Verse 18 says that the Holy Spirit was upon him because he was called to preach the gospel to the poor. Whenever the Holy Spirit is free in our lives, this is what it looks like. It looks like what Christ was doing. We preach the gospel to the poor. We're healing the brokenhearted. We're proclaiming liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind. We're setting at liberty those who are oppressed. We're proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee. So that's the mark of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is in free in your my life, if we have the unction of the Holy Spirit, this is what we're doing. So yesterday I was walking up from the waterfall, and guess what most of the people at the waterfall, what race they were, seemingly. They had a red dot right here, most of the women. Who are they? Indians. And in our passage, If they're Hindu, then they're the people that this is talking about, right? People that are not in the kingdom of God yet. And so we have to figure out how to reach them. Half the people at the waterfall, Snoqualmie? Wow, you guys have names out here. That's who God's interested in. See, that's who we need to have around our table. Well, how do you do that? Well, you figure it out. You have to figure it out. You befriend them, you see them, and you start talking. I was walking up the mountain, and there was an Indian walking with me, and we had a good discussion. If it hadn't started pouring, I could have begun just to get to know him better. He was a Hindu. He told me he was Hindu. I kind of cut to the chase. I perceive you are a Hindu. And he was. So you all can reach that community. You can reach other communities here too, other races and other faiths as well. So unction, that's the mark of the Holy Spirit. I will delay the B till next to the last battle, but intentional in the throughout the scriptures, Luke 9, 51 through 56, to really celebrate the year of Jubilee, we have to be trained in the ministry. It says that our leaders in Ephesians 4 are to equip us for the work of ministry, and the ministries are evangelist, pastor, and teacher. So we are all priests before God, and we are to be trained as evangelists and pastors and teachers at some level, in some way, okay? So you have to go through training. If you're not good, if you're not experienced at reaching your Hindu neighbors or at reaching the Russian drug addicts, then you have to be trained. It's intentional. And so your elders and your pastor are responsible for training you in the ministry. They don't do the ministry alone. They do it to model it for you, and then they train you. And then battle, and that's what I was going to share a little bit more at length. The battle is that it is always uncomfortable and unnatural to do Jubilee ministry. If you are healthy, you're not used to being around the severely handicapped. You're not. It always makes you feel, at first, humanly speaking, uncomfortable. It's always that way. We started in 2008 with this Camp for the Handicapped, and we went 3 years probably, and no one else from the church joined us, but we talked about it all the time. And finally, I think about 2011, one of our elders came with his two teenagers. But what happened in the meantime was I brought Aleg, one of the handicapped kids, into the... I didn't bring him, I just invited him, and he came. And so the men in the church had to carry... We worship in an apartment, we did, and they had to carry this 200-pound 20-year-old up these steps, loud and banging, carry this guy's wheelchair, getting him up there, and his mother. And just like in Luke 9, it was... The Samaritans rejected the gospel there, and it still is very complicated with his mother, who's very bitter. And it's just, when you start ministering to really needy people, it's a mess. I was preaching. We had a leg, the paraplegic, in our service from the camp. I was preaching, and I was preaching 2 Corinthians 6, do not be misyoked with unbelievers, so you can't marry an unbeliever. And all of a sudden, a leg, so that everybody can hear him, starts arguing with me from the congregation. No, 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 if you're in love, you can marry whoever you want, Pastor, in the middle of the sermon. And so when you begin to minister to really needy people, that's what happens. See? It's a mess. Your church will be much messier if you really have the needy people here. But it'll be great. It's much better. A mess is much better. You think I'm kidding? A mess is good, a certain kind of mess. It really is. So, it was a battle. We brought him in, and then this elder came. But I knew that God wanted me to equip. Before Kathy and I moved home, we're still focusing on the Soviet Union, but before we moved home to live here, but keep our presence there and keep mentoring men there, I knew that this church, I felt they needed to be equipped in the ministry to celebrate the year of Jubilee properly, that everyone in the church had to have a new identity where they had an outreach that they owned, okay, owned it. In fact, Exodus 23 says, you're poor, you know, you're poor, owning, you're poor. So your community, poor, you own them. Your missions in Latvia, Timor, you own that, you own the... Maybe if you adopt the Moscow church, you own that church, you know. You're poor, Exodus 23:4. So I knew that we needed to do this, and it took, 2008 to now, that's 8 years. It took 8 years of recruiting, and finally my son moved back. He graduated from college here and moved back, married a Russian, and he began recruiting. Just this past summer, winter camp, we only have about 40 adult members of our church. 16 were there at the camp, okay? So almost half the church is now committed to the camp. The camp is basically known now as the camp of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of St. Petersburg, more or less, okay? The church has a new identity and the camp has a new identity because they owned it. But it took 8 years of persuading and modeling and getting the handicapped kids near our church so that we could do something more local instead of out in the countryside. Working and working and working, and it was a battle for 8 years, but they finally owned it. Praise God. And then my last point, the E in Jubilee, is Eucharist. As I said at the beginning, Leviticus 25:9 says, you sound a trumpet. And where else was a trumpet sounded? Well, in Numbers 10, we read, for all the festivals, all the banquets, okay? So the Eucharist we're taking today, all of those festivals are absorbed into the Eucharist, and the Year of Jubilee was basically a year-long banquet with God, okay? And it was integrated, inseparable from liberating the slaves and the poor, liberating the poor from their debts, right? And so as we banquet with God, God expects us to be discerning the body, which means the body of Christ. We're to be examining ourselves to see if we have reached our community the way we should have, and if we have reached the world the way we should have. And then as we eat of Christ, he is empowering us to do better in the future, to do more in the future. And so the scriptures, through the trumpets and other places and other ways as well, clearly portrays this as an integrated, our ministry to the world and sacrificing ourselves for the poor of the world is part and parcel of our worship. If we are worshiping, then we are doing that, and if we're doing that, that's part of our worship. Okay? That's how the Bible actually portrays this reality. So, again, I praise you guys for your great start, wonderful trajectory. Please pick up a brochure on the way out, and we are so thrilled that you are so generous and have a great start in these kinds of things. And we pray and hope that we, with many of you all, we will be able to travel to the various churches of the Soviet Union together. Okay? So, yeah, you can get over there. You can go to a room that has 18 Rembrandts in it and see that, and to the opera and to the ballet. You women, you would like the opera and the ballet. It might even be better than Issaquah's opera and ballet, since it's the birthplace. Tchaikovsky lived and wrote all of his works right down the street from us. So, a very interesting place. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today. Help us to celebrate the year of Jubilee in our lives and around the world. Help us to love Jesus in that way, that we would be willing to have him afflict us in our comfort. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.